you, ladies. Thank you, congregation, for singing to the glory of God, and thank you for the privilege of being able to be with you this evening. It is indeed always a pleasure to be with our churches. I worship in a different one for all of the services, but oftentimes have the opportunity to preach. Brother Jack is always asking me, have you been able to preach anywhere lately? And Brother Robert's usually available for here, and some other favorites perhaps that Brother Jack has. So I'm not always and often able to be with you, but I do appreciate the opportunity. I think he was caught up a little bit short, and so he knew that I could have something for you. And I'm going to share with you some of the miraculous nature of things, as Brother Jim has already mentioned, with regard to this message this evening in just a moment. But obviously, my reputation has in fact preceded me, because both Jim and Robert made it a point to tell me that we have fewer people here than are usually here. Okay. So obviously, they read in this morning's bulletin Joe Capper was going to be here, so they didn't show up. But at any rate, I'm glad to be here, and I'm glad you're here, and we'll ask the Lord to be with us as well. So if you'll turn in your scriptures to the book of James. To the book of James and the second chapter. Also, Brother Robert told me that since the individual, Brother Tony, who could be here, could not be here, but would normally be here to sing this evening, that means I have more time to preach. So get prepared. I do have notes, and I'll try to stick with them as we go. Okay. James, the second chapter. I want to read verses 14 through 26. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless or dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Can we pray? Our Father, we thank you for the privilege and the pleasure of being able to come together here in this place tonight. I thank you for these faithful ones who recognize that this is the Lord's day all day, and they've come again this evening to honor you. We pray for Brother Jack and for Miss Sophie as they're away this evening, that the funeral goes well, an opportunity to minister to those folks there and bring them safely back to their home and to their people here. Lord, I just pray right now that your Holy Spirit would reign, that we would hear from you, and that we might go from this place to do that which you would have us to do for your sake and for your glory. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Why have you come to worship tonight? Why have you come to this evening worship service? Why were you here this morning? Why do you attend church at all? I have a few statistics, and Ms. Jennifer is going to bring those up for us, about why Americans attend church. There have been a couple of polls, one the Gallup poll of 2007, and it indicated that 23% attended church for spiritual growth. We can go to the first one. Oh, you told me I could click it, didn't you? Okay, very good. 23% in that Gallup poll attended for spiritual growth and guidance. 20% attended because it keeps me grounded and inspired, they said. 15% said they come to worship God. 13% they go to church to connect with community. Another 12% because it's family tradition. And then in that Gallup poll of 2007, there were lesser percentages for other reasons. Now then, in 2014, the Barna Group did a poll, and they identified that there were 43% who said they attend church in order to be closer to God, 26% to learn about God, and 21% because the Bible teaches fellowship with other believers is important. And then there were 10% who said they attend church to connect with the community. Now, when we look at these together, the print's a little small. I hope you can see that. We have those same percentages there. But I would submit to you that that 15% in the Gallup poll of 2007 were those who hit the target, that they were the ones who were right on track. We come to church to worship God. All those other things do happen, and they are important to us and for our spiritual development. But the reason we go to church, the reason you've come tonight, not just to hear me preach, not just to hear Brother Jim or Brother Tony to do music or a choir on Sunday morning, all those things are important because they add to what? The worship of God. And if your preacher is not preaching a message that leads you to worship God, not only while you're here, but after you leave here, he's not on track either. But I know Brother Jack is and Brother Robert was this morning. Because we come to church to worship God. You can take those down now. Thank you. We come to worship, to honor, to praise God. In short, we come to glorify God, to give God the glory. We sang this evening hymns of glory to glorify God. I look at your worship bulletin from this morning, the same thing, because Brother Robert was preaching from Psalm 103 about praising God. We come to God's house to worship Him, to praise Him, to honor Him, in short, to glorify Him. We sang that first hymn tonight, Holy, Holy, Holy. Perhaps you realize right from Isaiah 6, beginning at verse 1, this wonderful vision of the prophet. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train or the hem of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The seraphim, the angels, worshiping God, holy, holy, holy. This is why we have come into his house, to acknowledge our great and wonderful God. As we sang in those hymns, Creator, Sustainer, Savior, Redeemer, to glorify him, to adore him, to praise and worship him, to address our adoration and appreciation to him, as was prayed earlier, for who he is and for all he does for us. As a result, in the presence of this holy and awesome God, like Isaiah, in verse 5 of that chapter, he says, Woe is me, for I am lost, For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. See, once we've caught a glimpse of the glory of God, is there anything else we can do? But when we think of ourselves, say that we are a people of unclean lips, not worthy even to be in His presence. Having grasped the breadth of His holiness, we acknowledge the depth of our own sinfulness. But glory be to God, we are not abandoned in that sinfulness. But God is a miraculous God. God is a saving and healing and redeeming God. God is a God of love and forgiveness and mercy. And God is a God who is in the midst of all things, bringing all things together for His glory. I do not find it any kind of a chance that just by chance, Brother Robert preached on praising God this morning, or that Brother Jack called me on Friday to say, could you fill in for me on Sunday night? And the Lord led me to this message to tie all of these things together, or that all of the hymns from this morning and this evening are about what? Glorifying and praising God. That is not a coincidence. God, who can bring all those things together, as simple as that seems for us for this moment, is the same God who in the person of Jesus Christ died on the cross and was buried and was gloriously raised 3 days later to life for all of eternity. So what? So that you and I might have that hope. So that we might be able to know what it means to be forgiven, to have that love and that forgiveness in us, to be able to experience it when we are in the depth of our sinfulness, to be able to look at His holiness and enter into His very presence, because Christ Himself has made us righteous, that we can do that. And so we come here tonight to this place to glorify God, to honor Him, to worship Him, to exalt Him, to lift Him up. For indeed, you see, that is our purpose, to glorify God. In the mid-1600s, the Church of England and the Church of Scotland held a conference. They wanted to develop greater unity there on that British Isles for the glory of God. And so they came together in a conference. One of the things that came out of their joining together is known as the Westminster Confession. And in order to teach the truths of the Westminster Confession, they came up with a catechism. And they wanted to be able to teach children and youth. They also wanted to be able to teach those who were being called to be clergy. And so they developed two catechisms, two bodies of teaching about how to teach the truths in the Westminster Confession to those two groups of folks. The one for the younger people was called the Shorter Catechism. It's 107 questions with answers. And still today, there in the Church of England and the Church of Scotland, for children or youth who are able to recite all 107 questions and answers, they are presented with a special Bible that would be theirs forever. Well, the first question in the Shorter Catechism, question number one, is this. What is the chief end, that is the primary goal and purpose? What is the chief end of man? And what is the answer? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I would agree with the Westminster Confession, with the Shorter Catechism. That is our purpose. I think that's what God teaches us. So often we get bogged down in all the other stuff about being a Christian or living a religious life, and we forget that it's really all about Him. Or even coming to church and being involved in all the things that we get involved in. Regardless of what it is we do, it's all about Him. It's to glorify Him. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all what? To the glory of God. Why could he say this? He knew the Old Testament. He knew Isaiah 43:7, where the prophet tells us, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I formed and made, whom I created for my glory." Verse 10, "You are my witnesses." Verse 12, "You are my witnesses." So it is that we have been called into the glory of God to recognize His glory, that we might be witnesses of His glory to others. Jesus taught us Himself in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, "Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven." John 17:1, in Jesus' prayer for His disciples, Jesus lifted His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may do what? Glorify you." Jesus' purpose was to glorify the Father. He taught us our purpose is to glorify the Father. His disciples caught on to that. The Apostle Paul caught on to that. Our purpose, as Jesus' purpose, is to glorify the Father. Jesus came to point us to the Father, to provide a way for us to have relationship with the Father, to provide a way of salvation from our sin, to give us righteousness so that we can enter into the very presence of God, have relationship with Him, and glorify Him. He fills us with the Holy Spirit. For what purpose? That we might glorify the Father as we serve Him in our world, so that we can glorify God. And so it is, as we come to glorify Him, we come to be His witnesses, to be people who, as Jesus taught us, is to bear much fruit. For He told us in John 15 that the way we glorify the Father is by what? Bearing much fruit. So it is that if our purpose is to glorify the Father, Jesus came to glorify the Father, to lead us that we might glorify the Father. And Jesus taught us that the way we can glorify the Father is by bearing fruit, then we have to go away from this place tonight, challenged and inspired and motivated to bear fruit for Him, that He might be glorified. And so it is from this text that we need to understand that James is teaching these early Christians the need to have not just faith, but works with faith. We believe that the book of James was probably penned in about 48 or 49 AD, makes it maybe the earliest of the books in the entire New Testament. And even at this early period in the history of Christianity, the history of the church, we find that there's a debate. Obviously, there were some people who were saying, "Well, my faith is all I need. That's all it takes. I'm a person of faith. Yes, I believe Jesus died for me. I believe He was raised from the dead. I believe He ascended into heaven. I have faith." And I come together maybe with a few other believers and we share our faith together. And that seemed to be the end of it. Beyond that, it seemed to be apathy. There was an apathetic attitude. And so I believe we find James writing to these early Christians to correct a problem that he saw developing even at this early time in the history of Christians and Christianity. James wrote not to deny justification by faith, but to elaborate that faith without works is not really faith. It's just something that's up here. Something we might believe and say, "Well, I have some emotion about that, so it is a little down here, but that's where it stops." He says, no, you have to have both. You see, three times, if you'll find them there, I'm not sure what translation you're reading, but three times in this text, he says that faith without works is what? Dead. Okay. I have a preacher friend, and he says when the Bible says something three times, it must be pretty important. He says, in fact, if it says it one time, then it's important, and it means that you really need to listen. And if it says it two times, he says, this is really, really important, and you really, really need to listen. It says if he says it three times, it's really, really important, and you're just plain stupid if you don't listen. It's pretty clear. Faith without works is dead. Now, faith is believing, isn't it? It is believing, and that takes both a mental assent and also some emotional investment. Those two things together to truly believe something. The Greek is pistevo, to believe, very simply. The word picture that goes with that is tying yourself together with someone. If you have faith in someone, you, in a sense, tie yourself to that individual. And where that person goes, you go, because you have faith in them. If we say we have faith in Jesus, we tie ourselves to Him. And where He leads, what do? We follow. We go with Him, wherever it might be. From the time we get up in the morning to the time we go to bed at night, and even perhaps in our subconscious through the night, we are tied to Him because we say we believe in Him. It has to be more than just knowledge, more than just reading and saying, yeah, I understand that, I believe that, I believe that's true. There has to be some believing, some emotional investment, some spiritual, if you will, in the way of faith with regard to Jesus Christ, some spiritual investment as well. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ allows us to have salvation, yes? For we know that Acts 16:31 says that. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what? Thou shalt be saved. But we also need just Jesus. We know that Jesus said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So it's more than just some kind of an assent mentally. Yes, justification is by faith. We cannot earn our way to heaven. We cannot buy our salvation. No amount of good works, regardless of how much or how many or where or when we do it, is going to persuade God to grant us our salvation. It's only by the blood. Only by the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary by Jesus Christ through grace and mercy. For indeed we know Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us that it's by grace ye are saved through faith and not of ourselves. But what James is saying is that saving faith, true and real faith, will result in works. Will result in works. It's not a requirement in order to have salvation, but if we have saving faith, we will have works. It's two sides of the same coin. Billy Graham said, faith is taking the gospel in, works is taking the gospel out. Jesus said, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. Okay. He commanded many things. In fact, I have a good friend, Chuck Campbell, who has identified 313 imperatives from Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus commanded us to let our light so shine, as I mentioned earlier, that we might glorify our Father who is in heaven. Jesus said, be my witnesses. Jesus said, go and make disciples. And we know that disciples make disciples. Jesus tells us over and over again that we need to be faithful in following Him, and that's going to result in works. There was an old Scotsman in the days before there were cars and bridges and so forth, and in order to ferry people from one side of the river to the other, he had a boat, and that was his way of earning his income and provided the service for folks. And in his boat is a rowboat. On one of his oars, he had the word faith that was chiseled or whittled into it. And on the other one, he had the word works whittled into it. And he would row people across the river, and ever so often, folks would say, well, why do you have those words, faith and works, whittled into your paddles? He said, well, let me show you. And so he would take a moment and he would start rowing with that one that said faith. And what would happen? He'd go in circles. And then he'd start rowing with the one that says works. And what would happen? Go in circles. And he said, now let me show you something. Faith and works together makes progress. It's faith and works that helps us to carry out the glorification, to glorify God. In fact, it is the way we glorify Him. And so, James gives a couple of examples. He gives Abraham and Rahab, and we could spend another sermon or two or three going into the details here. But briefly, Abraham is a man, and he is a Hebrew, the first Jew, if you will. He is recognized as upright, as godly, as righteous. And then we have, almost in contrast to that, Rahab, who is a woman, who is a Gentile, who is a prostitute. And James says that both of them are justified because of what? Their faith and their works. They were people of faith, and they exemplified their faith by something, by their works of what they did. So we might ask ourselves, as I come to a conclusion this evening, why don't we do more of putting together the faith in the works to glorify God? I'm not trying to accuse anyone. I know many of you do many wonderful things. But if you're here this evening, and usually we have the faithful on a Sunday night, but you may not be a Christian who's joining us this evening. You've never accepted Christ. You've never taken those first steps of faith to put yourself into God's hands, into the hands of Jesus who were nailed to the cross for you, whose blood was shed for you. You've never taken the steps of faith to say, I believe, and I have questions, I'm not sure, but I believe that I can be forgiven of my sin because of what He did for me. And tonight I want to make that decision. We're going to have an invitation in a few moments, and you'll have the opportunity to do that. If, in fact, the Lord is speaking to you, to give yourself to Him, to accept what He has done for you, shedding His blood for your forgiveness of sin. There's no place where you've been, there's nothing you've done that is beyond His love, His mercy, His grace, His forgiveness for you. And we would invite you tonight to begin a life of faith in Him. But most of us who are here this evening probably made that decision at one point in our lives. But we get so caught up in all the things of the world, and I understand what that's all about, that we so often come to church to glorify God. Maybe we pray a little bit or read our Bible a little bit, and in those moments of individual personal devotion, we glorify God. But we've missed the point that it is by our works that we glorify Him. Jesus may be our Savior, but Jesus is not truly our Lord. You know the passage in Acts 16 of Paul and the Philippian jailer. When they came to say to him to believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. I think it's important that we have both of those ideas, concepts, names, applications there. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Believe in the person Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior, and thou shalt be saved. The early church in Jerusalem understood that. Remember reading in Acts 4? They all had everything in common. They were sold out for the Lord Jesus. They sold their goods and their personal possessions to give to those who were in need. They all had everything in common, and they shared equally amongst the people. The church had gotten off the track even as early as James is writing. Because he said, all of you folks who are just so apathetic, sitting around saying, I have faith and that's all it takes. No, you need to put that faith into action because it takes faith and works. And since then, since even the first century, we've gotten farther and farther off track. Praise God for those churches that identify the works that need to be done and to help their people, to equip their people, to empower their people, to resource their people, to do the work in the community that needs to be done. What does works look like? James 2:15 says, if you have a sister or a brother who's poorly clothed or lacking in daily food, then you need to meet that need. And I believe it extends beyond just sister and brother in the church. It belongs in the community as well. Also, James in chapter 1, verse 27 says, the religion that's pure and undefiled is to do what? Visit the orphans and the widows. Jesus himself taught us in Matthew 25 about the stranger, the hungry, the thirsty, the naked, the sick, the imprisoned. Who else is there who need the love of Jesus Christ, who need God's mercy in their lives, who need for us to share with them? He taught us in Luke 10, in the story of the Good Samaritan, that everyone out there is our neighbor. Regardless of the differences that we may have, they're our neighbor, and we have an obligation to minister to them. The Apostle Paul teaches us in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 that we all have spiritual gifts. In the church, there are positions, there are ministries, there are activities that we can do as we glorify God through what we do in the local church. And your pastors and others who are in leadership have a whole list of things, I'm sure, of things that can be done. Many years ago, I went to a Methodist church in Montgomery, Alabama. It was the fastest growing Methodist church in the world at the time. And they had a policy. Everybody in the church who was a member of a church had to be involved in a ministry. They had over 300 ministries that people could be involved in. But they said, if you're going to be a member, that is, you want to vote on what happens in this church, then you're going to have a ministry. So every year you had to sign up. And if you didn't sign up for ministry, you revoked your membership for that year. You could attend, you could worship, everything else the same, but you couldn't be a member of the church. I went that Wednesday evening that I was there attending a conference, and the gentleman that was flipping burgers that evening, I got a little conversation with him and found out he was the vice president of a bank in Montgomery. I said, well, sounds like you might want to be on the finance committee or team or something like that. He said, no, I do that every day of the week. He said, this is my ministry. I flip burgers on Wednesday night. Okay. And he was there ministering to people as we came through the line. And it wasn't just showing up flipping a few burgers. I mean, he was there from beginning to end. Okay. There are ministries all over this church that are available. And just sitting back and say, I worship because I have faith is not enough. He's called us to faith and works. Also in our association, and I don't want to toot too many horns here, but we have teams and places for volunteers and needs in our association. And we have plenty of opportunities. Tuesday night, your messengers hopefully will be there, not this Tuesday, but a week from then at our associational meeting. All of you are invited to come see what happens in your association. And in our community, multiple needs, nonprofits. Brother Jack and I have been involved, and Brother Robert and Onslow Protect Our Students. We have our political action committee getting involved and trying to get the right people elected to the Board of Education so that the decisions that affect our children in the name and to the glory of God can be the right decisions. There are plenty of opportunities to be involved, and we need to be involved in the social needs and in the political needs as well as in the church, because God has called us to glorify Him, and we do that wherever we are. So the invitation is for you this evening to recommit yourself to glorify God, not just within these walls, not just within the walls of your home, but also in our community, in our world, to add to your faith works, because James says that faith without works is dead.